All right. Listen up. Disclaimer up front. Before we get into this study, we want to, by the grace of God, wrap up Acts chapter 11. And we're going to look at the last few verses of this chapter as we're going through this book of Acts. And so why don't you be turning to it now, Acts 11, and we'll be starting in verse 27 this morning. Why don't we just go ahead and read through this, and then I'll come back and make an announcement. Luke tells us there, verse 27, "And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Small few little verses. There's a lot in here. Maybe this morning I struggled through first service because I determined after going through first service that too much learning hath made me mad. I spent too much time, I think. I had too many verses, too much going on, because this portion of Scripture is so important. If you have not recorded in your notes, you need to do so now, that Acts chapter 11 is, first of all, the birthplace of the Gentile church. The church being inhabited by Gentiles, predominantly to Acts chapter 11, it has been mainly Jewish believers who have been born again, or Christians brought out of Judaism into a personal relationship with Christ. In our last two consecutive studies, we saw that in verses 1 to 18 that the Gentiles were accepted into the church. It was a very exciting time, and God showed us regarding Peter and the sheet with all the little animals running down in it and all of what that meant, how the Gentiles were accepted. And then in verses 19 to 26, we saw how the Gentiles were encouraged. And we got into that last week, how Barnabas, under, by the way, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, exercised the gift of exhortation. And he not only encouraged them to continue in the faith, but that word continue means to keep going onward in their development with Jesus Christ. And then we come to the third and final point this morning, to Acts chapter 11. One of the great high points of all the Bible is this chapter. That in verses 27 to 30, the Gentiles become ministers. They were accepted, they were encouraged, and the natural byproduct of being accepted by either a church or by a group or even by the Lord through his sacrificed son Jesus, you are naturally encouraged. And then once you're encouraged, and we saw last week how they for 1 year studied in the Word of God, at the hands and at the voices and at the lips of Barnabas and Saul, they were then now encouraged. Now we see them ministering. And I want to tell you up front now, we're going to see them ministering, and we read it by way of giving. The verses that we're covering speak of monetary giving. Now, if you are here for the first time, we have not, as far as I know, correct me if I'm wrong, but in the 4 years of this church's existence, I don't think we've had a verse or to come across where he talked about giving. We're not exactly even going to be talking about giving now, even though the verse does speak of the Antioch church giving money to help the brethren down in Judea. We don't want your money. We have God. We don't need gain. We've got the Lord of glory. We don't need money. God does use it, but how he gathers, it's his business. Giving money in worship is a type of worship throughout all of Scripture. I want to lay this up front right now. We're not asking. By the grace of God, as long as we're walking right with God, we'll never ask. God will provide. He's done so all along, wonderfully so, abundantly so. I want you to realize something right now as we go through this message this morning. If you find out by the time we come to the end that you're not a Christian, or you don't like this place, or you didn't like the message, or for whatever reason, and you put money in the offering this morning, see me afterwards, we want to give it to you back. Now, cash, that's going to be hard to do unless you're really honest. Mark Twain said, that the church that he attended, he said the service that particular Sunday was so bad that when the offering plate came by, he took money out for his time being there. Isn't that great? The brethren at Antioch were moved by the Holy Spirit to assist their brethren down in Judea, and it was out of love. And so I want you to hang on, because as we study about giving, if you're visiting this place for the first time, we're not asking. We just come to the scripture that happens to touch on it. And that's just the way it is. The church is to be an entity, it is to be an organism that God says in His Word He uses to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Strange scripture. It's throughout scripture. But God speaks through Paul the Apostle, and He says that to us, by us being committed to the Lord, it provokes the Jew to jealousy, that we know our God, Yahweh, Jehovah, Yeshua, Adonai, call Him whatever. By us Gentiles knowing the Lord God Almighty, it is to provoke the non-believing, or should I say, incomplete Jew who has not yet come to faith in Christ, it is to provoke them to jealousy. Well, what kind of jealousy? God says in His Word that He's jealous over us. Paul the Apostle in his epistle, says that He is jealous over us with a godly jealousy, that Paul might present us unto the Lord a holy and pure virgin, clean, spotless. What is this jealousy? There is a godly jealousy that the Lord has, and there's a godly jealousy that God produces in us, I guess I should say through us, into the hearts of the non-believer. Let me ask you, as we see the Gentile church this morning in our study, ministering and serving, the whole thrust is to provoke the non-believers, as they see our benevolence, to jealousy. If the church does what it is supposed to do, the world will drive down this street out here and in Telephone Avenue or wherever you're at, wherever we go, the church ought to look at us and say, man, I want what they have. And that's the way it ought to be. God tells us over and over again in scriptures. You can jot these down. Romans chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. God says there, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by those who are a foolish nation. I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was revealed unto those who did not ask for me. And he used that verse in Romans, Paul did, to provoke the Jews. In Romans 11:11, the scripture says there, to provoke Israel to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentile. Isn't that great? Look at you. You've got an ability to provoke people. You walk around, you know, it's funny. We walk around, we're kind of like, oh man, bummed out. Do you realize the power that you have according to the Word of God? Walk up to somebody. This is a great time of the year to do it. You know, Christmas season. I mean, it's like a given. Walk into Mervyn's. Hey man, praise the Lord. Jesus has come. And you know, people are going to look at you like, what a weirdo. What are you talking about Jesus for? It's Christmas. They don't have a clue. You know, I saw U.S. News and World Report. Bill Clinton was handing out, serving Thanksgiving dinners at a shelter. Maybe you saw that in the news. And they had posters all over the place. And not one poster said Thanksgiving. It said Happy Harvest Time. No, it's Thanksgiving. Well, now it's Christmas. And over here on the wall, unto us a child is born, a son is given. You've got the news to provoke the world to jealousy. You ought to be so blessed. I should say you are blessed. You ought to allow yourself to enjoy the blessings that you have. And thank the Lord. And let the people see you. Thank the Lord. Isn't God good? Stand in line. They got a sale? Got a sale there at Kmart? Hey, praise the Lord. Got a sale. Isn't that great? Praise God. I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? We need to share. This church in Antioch is so pumped up. They're so excited. Why are they so? Because last week in our study, Barnabas built them up. What was the word? He exhorted them. He encouraged them. And we talked about how it means to grab the ear or to grab you by the chin and say, now you continue in Christ. You keep going. And then it says last week that they spent a year in the Word of God studying and learning the Bible, that church did. So whenever the Word of God is deposited in your life, listen up. Boy, does this affect you. If you are growing, if you are learning, if you are any further in your walk with Christ today than where you were 6 months ago or last year, I got news for you. God is going to create circumstances to cause you, to bless you, to enable you to be a minister. And in this case, it's even a famine. God uses a famine to bless the needy church in Jerusalem through the Gentile believers in Antioch up north. And that's good news. In your notes, you're going to want to take this down. We've got 3 points to this message. The first one is in verses 27 to 28, that Christian ministry must first be spiritual. What is true Christian ministry? First of all, it must be spiritual ministry. Why? Listen to this. You are a spiritual entity. This church is a spiritual organism. We are spiritual beings. We have been born again. God will minister to you and through you on spiritual grounds. More often than not, it's things that you cannot see on the outset. But you are spiritual. All of God's ministry and service must be spiritual. Verse 27. In these days, that is in the days of all of the encouragement and teaching that's going on, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. By the Spirit. This man, a prophet, Agabus, he shows up a little later in the book of Acts, and we'll study him more there. But it says in these days, while all the building and all the strengthening is going on within the church, a prophet comes. Actually, prophets. But one of them stands up there, Agabus. The word prophet, you want to take down in your notes? Kind of interesting word. It has two meanings. The word prophet in Greek is the word prophet. And it means this, to foretell, like Billy Graham, foretells the word of God. He's a prophet in the truest sense of the biblical term. He foretells. That is, you open up the Bible and you foretell. You declare what's in the word. It means to reveal or to declare the word of God. But it also has the meaning that all of our ears perk up on and like, prophet, tell me the future. Isn't it funny how we want to know the future? You know, and right now, this is a great time of the year. You're going through the supermarket and Jean Dixon's got her junk up there. You know, 49 prophecies for the year. You know, I'd like to have a magazine right next to hers saying, how many prophecies Gene Dixon failed this last year? But you can't be a false prophet about it. This man, Agabus, declares a futuristic event under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He declares news in advance. That is also the definition of God's prophet. But it better come to pass, or else you're in big trouble. And so this visitation comes to the church, and we see this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, last week we saw the gift of exhortation. This week, the gift of prophecy. Also in this study, we'll see the gift of helps and the gift of giving. But it's all done by the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you something right now. If you're, you know, if you're a Christian, raise your hand right now. Just wave to me. Hi, nice to meet you. Gosh, that looks neat. I wish you could see that from up here. It's pretty cool. Do you realize this? And do not raise your hand at this next one. Those of you who raised your hands as Christians, within our gathering, there are certainly some as Christians who do not know their gift. And don't do it. But if I were to ask you, raise your hand if you do not know what gift you have from the Holy Spirit, there would be some hands go up. There would certainly, if you would ask me that question 4 years into my Christian experience, I could not figure out what gift I had. And I used to cry about it. And I used to just absolutely get distraught because I didn't know. Why was I so upset? Because the Bible declares, first of all, that every Christian has at least one gift of the Holy Spirit given. At least one. So when I read that in the scripture, I was upset because I didn't know what mine was. So first question is, me, to myself, I asked, am I a Christian? And I struggled for 4 years with that. I couldn't figure out which way was up. I loved God, but I couldn't figure out a gift. And it was funny because all along, I was sharing the Lord with people, and the people were coming to the Lord, and I could not see that gift of evangelism that God had put in my heart. But you know what? That's how a gift of the Holy Spirit ought to work. Agabus did not come on the scene in Antioch and say, attention, attention, I am Agabus the prophet. Get the cameras, lighting, word, makeup. This guy is a man of God. He's under the influence of God. It means that God was working the gift of God through him. You know what the gift of God through something is like? You ever seen an orange tree? Orange tree standing there, and the gift of God through an orange tree are what? Apples. No, oranges. And that orange tree is not going, oh, there, an orange. I've got 400 of these to go. No, he doesn't do that. Or she doesn't do it. It doesn't do that. The tree does not do that. What does it do? It's an orange tree. It produces oranges and orange juice and orange pulp and everything connected to oranges because it's an orange tree. You are a Christian now by the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have a gift. So what's the gift? More often than not, it's a gift that works out of you naturally, though it's supernatural. It's supernatural of origin. But it comes in very natural ways. Why is that the case? Why is this so? Agabus comes up from Jerusalem and declares a fantastic message of preparation. But how does that work? Why is that so? Jot this down in your notes. I think this is exciting. In Ezekiel chapter 44, Ezekiel 44, verses 17 and 18, God is simply doing his work. Listen to this. And it shall be that whenever the priest, that's who you are, enter into the gates of the inner court, that they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come near them while they are ministering within the gates of the inner court or within the house of the Lord. You're not to wear wool in the house of the Lord if you're a priest. The Bible says we're all priests. So if you have any wool on today, we'll have you leave now. I'm kidding. You're not to wear wool when you're ministering to the Lord. Why? What is this? Some kind of a weird trip here? Hang on, watch this. This is really fun. You're not to wear wool. It says in verse 18, they shall have their linen turbans on their heads and their linen, or we can say today cotton underwear, on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that shall cause the priest to sweat. You know why? You're working with the Lord. You're serving under the influence and under the power of the Holy Spirit, which means you're not to sweat. It's to be no sweat. Oh, the ministry, the ministry. Oh, the ministry. Hey, buddy, if you're sweating, you're stinking. If you're sweating, you're soiled. If you're sweating, it's not of God. The ministry is done wrong when we've got a grunt and grind and send your money in. If you don't send your money in, this ministry is going to fail. Hey, let it fail. Do not send your money in. Because when God guides, God provides. When God's in it, God is not going to let something sink that he's in. They learned that lesson going across the lake. God was asleep in the boat. Oh, Lord, wake up, we're perishing. Not while I'm in this boat, we're not. The sad thing is read this fine print. There were other boats gathered around the Lord's boat, and he wasn't in those other boats. That could have gotten scary. I would have gotten in the Lord's boat. But the point is, God is leading and guiding. Now, I want to just level the sights right here now. Let's just be straight shooters right here. But I want you to know something right now. There are people on TV, but there's one guy. He said, with Diane Sawyer, he said, I'm a minister of God. I have special privileges. That's true, you do. You're to pick up trash when people dump it, and you're supposed to clean the bathroom, and so I can understand that. But that's not what he was talking about. She said, you know, how is it that you justify your $5.5 million home on the shores of Florida here? And he said, I spent so much time in prayer over all of these prayer requests, and the ink got into my blood, and I got sick. So my doctor said I needed to breathe salty air. So I had to move. And he said, since I've been down there, I've been doing very well. Been happy. Oh, I bet you have been happy. That's sick. That's preaching the gospel for gain. There are wolves out there, and they want money. Paul the Apostle warned us in Timothy that their God is their belly. And that's not ministry. That's self-gain, and it's prevalent around the world, and it's disgusting. I had a pastor tell me that he said, you should be making 25 cents personally off of every tape that the church sells. I said, well, that'll never happen. Well, how come? You ought to do it. I can't believe that. I was told that by another pastor. That's sick. Agabus comes on the scene under the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's no sweat. When you are led by the Spirit of God, you don't need to sweat about it. You don't need to fret about it. You don't need to pledge about it and cry about it. And Agabus is under the movement of the Holy Spirit, and it says in verse 28 that he showed by the Spirit. It means that he, in some way, we're not quite exactly sure what the word show means. He depicted analogy, the word can mean. He acted it out. Remember, Ezekiel acted it out by the Holy Spirit? Ezekiel had little army men made, and he played army in the dirt. He literally played army in the dirt, and he crushed the Israeli army because these guys were coming in. It was a prophecy. Somehow, Agabus showed that there was going to be a famine throughout all of the world. And that word world means the Roman Empire, the known Roman Empire. But ministries must be spiritual. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, a great verse that you know well, says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Well, I went and looked at what context did God say that. And Zerubbabel, what a name, Zerubbabel was in a heap of trouble. And God begins to speak to him, and he says, Zerubbabel, it's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power that I get my work done, but it's going to be by my Spirit. And so the very next verse that we so often neglect, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7, says, who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Or who are you, great obstacle, before whoever you might be, or Calvary Chino Hills, or whoever, whatever? What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? It says in that verse, you shall become a plain and shall be brought down, and the capstones of joy shall be shouted out, which are what? It says, grace, grace unto you. Grace. It is grace. God's unearned, can I say it's favor, but can I change it and say God's unearned labor? God's work by the Spirit that accomplishes true Christian ministry? Now, I think you've gathered by now in this message that if you're not a Christian, this is kind of a boring message for you. But if you're a Christian and you care, this is a mandate that God is showing us in the latter end of this chapter. So very important. I had the greatest week, I got to tell you. In fact, by Wednesday afternoon, I walked in and told the gals in the front office, I just said, you know what? As far as I'm concerned, the world can come to an end right now. This has been a great week. I am absolutely blessed. It was unbelievable. By Wednesday, I had the chance to see miracles. There were physical miracles accomplished. There were salvation came to a heart or two, recommitments. Tremendous stuff all by Wednesday. And let me tell you, I was like, I'm on cruise. This is great. It's autopilot. God is just blowing my mind. Have you ever been there when God is like, too good? This is just too good. God was just moving because his Spirit was in control. He was the one doing it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, or excuse me, 11 through 13, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, the Bible tells us there, and he himself, that is God, gave some to be apostles. In my Bible, I have the word some circled. And then the next line, he gave some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers. Why did he do this? Why do you have a gift, even though you don't know what it might be? You need to find out. He gave you a gift for the equipping of the saints and for the work of ministry, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, verse 12. For the edifying of the body. The word edifying, we get the word edifice, or to change the face of. I like this. Those of you who earlier waved your hand, you're a Christian. Do you realize that you, inside of you, has been given a gift by the Holy Spirit that this place needs? That the world needs? Do you realize that not everybody is to be a mouth? Not everybody is to be a foot? Not everybody is to be an elbow? But we all come together as one? That in reality, what's going on here right now on this Sunday morning is a briefing for the believer? That they might go out and use their gift more effectively? What are we doing? What are you doing? I'm not asking you to sweat. That would be wrong. But if you don't know your gift, find out what it is. I had a woman in tears last service say, I don't know what my gift is, and I love the Lord, but I know in my heart I don't know. What do I do? And I said, you get a notebook, you get a pen, and you go to prayer. And let God speak to you. And you'll get a couple of things, and maybe this is for you. You'll get a couple of, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. Listen, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, he says, my brethren, I would not have you be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. The word ignorant means to be uninformed. Do you know? If you don't, Paul says, don't be ignorant anymore. You got to know. In your notes, jot them down for future homework. You need to research Romans chapter 12 concerning the gifts. Do you have the gift? Ephesians 4:11. You need to do that. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12, 13, and 14. Or chapters 12, 13, and 14. You need to find out what your gift is. And then use it. It's going to take some guts, though, because you got to try. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, your ministry will be spiritual. Next point, in verses 28 to 29, we see that true Christian ministry is meaningful or purposeful. Remember the guy I told you about, send in your money so I can get this $5.5 million home on the beach? Is that meaningful ministry? Is that purposeful? Well, it depends on which end of the check I guess you're on, huh? God's ministry is meaningful. It means it blesses the body. The body is growing. The body is strengthened by meaningful ministry. What is the point here on this, or what is the example? Agabus, his ministry was a declaration that a famine was coming. It meant a lot to those giving and those receiving. It was prophetic. It came to pass. And look what he says in verse 28. It says that this famine was coming throughout the whole world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And I appreciate that. Because Luke wrote the book of Acts in 61 AD. Listen, that's when he compiled all of his notes. Luke had been taking notes for, you know how many years? 30 years he had been collecting notes concerning his eyewitness accounts of the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts spans 30 years of ministry. That's why it says right here, and you ought to circle this. If there's any doubters in the group, this is excellent. This is authority speaking here. Out of the word, he says, that famine happened, by the way, in the time of Claudius Caesar. That was 46 AD. There were a series of four famines that hit the land over the course of 13 years, but the worst one hit in 46 AD. By the way, this is not Christian history. This is secular history. The worst famine, 46 AD, so ravaged the area of Judea that the citizens of the area tried to kill Claudius Caesar because he wasn't doing enough about it. It was an actual historical event. Now, Luke, who's writing later, 61 AD, puts it in. By the way, this was fulfilled, is what he's saying. That means a lot. You ought to circle that and get all excited because your Bible is authentic. It's authoritative. And that's why Luke put that in there. Very, very important. It says in verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. The word then draws you immediately back to verse 28. Why is there the word then? It's an action word. They hear the prophecy or somehow see it. And what do you think they do? Well, you know, let's pray about it. What this guy's saying is that the church down in Jerusalem area, Judea, they're going to starve to death. So let's pray. They don't even pray about it. Let's take up a collection about it. They don't even do that. Let's form a committee. Oh, Lord knows nothing will happen if they do that. Agabus says, hey, listen, the Spirit has showed me that there's going to be a great famine in the area of Judea. The whole world, but specifically Judea, is going to be severely ravaged by this. I just thought I'd let you guys know. The disciples, verse 29, it says, then when they heard it, they reacted. They got up and did something about it. And they did it according to their ability. Now listen, here. You may have given in the offering this morning a nickel. You may have given $5,000. Do you realize that what you give in the way of the amount is absolutely meaningless to God? Do you realize that if you had 10 cents in your pocket and you gave a nickel to God, and you gave $5,000 by check and you've got $180,000, which one gave the most? Jesus said, the one who gave a nickel. It's not the amount that you give, it's how much it cost you to give. You see, we're Americans. We do the American thing. Let's just throw money at it. It's easy to give money. You know what's more precious than money? At least in my life, it's time. I'll give you a check, but don't ask for my time. That's too expensive. You see? Well, if I give you my time, now that's costly. Listen, God does not accept gifts to him that are not costly. David said, shall I give unto the Lord that which cost me nothing? Isn't that amazing? God says in Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 8, God says, you have robbed me. And the people say, in what way have we robbed you? And he said, in that you have not given me any tithes and offerings. You have robbed me. Eek. Then he goes on to say, read all of Malachi chapter 3. He says, listen, I want to make you a deal, God says. If you give unto me, God says, his work, see to it that I will bless you back, pressed down, shaken together, smashed in, overflowing, just totally, I'll open the windows of heaven and bless your face off. Kinda, that's not exactly what it's. See, the point is, God will never become indebted to you. Well, I gave the church $10. Hey, please, take your rotten $10 and keep it. God doesn't want it. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, God says, no whining, grumpy givers. He says, you must give joyfully from your heart or keep it. And the word joyfully is hilarious. It is the word in the Greek, hilarious. That's the word. The offering comes by, ha, 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 praise the Lord, hallelujah. There you go, God, all right. No, keep it. Don't bring your money. You need a heart transplant. You don't need a transaction. You need a new life. Isn't it funny? Isn't it bizarre? Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Isn't that weird? Isn't it awesome? It happens to be money. Well, you know what? You go to Russia or somewhere else, and it's not money. It's food. You can hoard it, or you can share it. Somebody walks by with $1 zillion, big deal. If it can't buy food, it's worthless. You see, in our culture, it's money. In some other cultures, it's food. But isn't it funny? Whatever is deemed precious to a culture, it's the thing that is in great demand. Whatever that thing might be. But these guys have a very, very meaningful heart, this church does. In verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability. The word ability means what has been actually given. And there's a parable. You might want to jot this down. There's a message that Jesus laid out in Matthew chapter 25, specifically verses 22 to 29. But that whole chapter is great. But Jesus talks about talents. And I'm not talking talents like can you sing and dance. We're talking about what God has deposited in your life with the ability to do. And God says there, Jesus is speaking. He says, you know what? The owner of the kingdom, he gave to each of his men a certain amount or a certain ability. And then he went away on a far journey. And to one guy, he gave 10 talents, one guy 5, one guy 3, one guy 1. And he came back after a long period of time to collect from his investment. Now, isn't that reasonable? What do you do when your CD or whatever is goofing up? You call the guy or whatever. What's going on? Boy, we won't miss a day on that, will we? We're so careful. Got to keep an eye on it. Got to be a good steward, you know? You know, I tried that line, guys, when I got a brand new car. I had a beautiful black T-Bird. I would buff that thing. I almost rubbed the paint off that car. And I used to try to convince myself that I had to park sideways out in the parking lots 5 miles from the store because I was a good steward. That was baloney. I didn't want anybody to scratch my idol. But he comes back and he says to the one, I gave you 10. What have you done with it? And he said, you know what, Lord? I took the 10 that you gave me and I invested it and I got 10 more. I got 20 now. And the Lord says, excellent. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You did a good job. Goes to the one with 5. What did you do with the 5 I gave you? I invested it and I got 5 more. Awesome. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What did you do with your 3? I made 3 more. Good job. He goes to the guy that's got one little gift, one little talent that was precious to the giver, the Lord. And he said, now, what have you done with the one? And he said, well, I know that you're very, very scary. You're austere. I tremble in your presence. And I know that you're very resourceful. And you even collect things from people who you didn't even give to people. You're very, very authoritative and resourceful. And so I took what you gave me and I buried it in the ground. So here it is. You can have it back. And Jesus says, why didn't you give it at least to the bank? So that I could have collected interest and I could have had at least 6%. Or 3% out of the deal. You didn't do anything with it. And you read the rest of that story. And Jesus said what he had was taken away from him. Why do I tell you this, Christian, this morning? Because you will never be complete as a believer. You will never feel complete. You will never be able to sit back and say, you know what? This has been an awesome week. If you keep sitting on your egg, that egg wants to hatch. I know it's scary. I know if you're a believer that you're to have a gift. That's in the Word of God. That's certain. It's scary to exercise it, but you got to try. And if you're visiting from some other church, go back to that church and you try. But serve Him. The ministry is not only of the Spirit, but is meaningful. And it will bless. According to their ability. Real quick, and then we'll keep going on this. Ability. Jesus was at the Last Supper serving up the meal right there. He just told them, I'm going to go die. Now think about this. The lights are down. We got candles going. They're all laying around a table. Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to die. And the one who's going to betray me is at this table. And it's going to be really something, you know. And he takes and an argument breaks out at the table. About who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Ability. Peter goes, well, that's got to be me. I'm going to be the greatest. I mean, after all, look at me. And John looks at him and says, man, you stink like fish. There's no way you can be the greatest. I'm going to be the greatest. And Matthew says, wait a minute. I'm the guy with the brains around here. I'm the one with all the number-keeping abilities here. I'm going to be... They're arguing among themselves after Jesus just announces, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. And the one who's going to betray me into the hands of the sinners, well, he's right here right now. Yeah? No kidding. John, you think you're going to be the greatest? Can you believe that? Ability. But these believers determined from their hearts what they would give according to the ability that God has blessed them with. And they sent, verse 29, relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And that's the final point. True Christian ministry is practical. It's practical. It means something to people. It's spiritual because God gets the glory. God will minister to this church through you. And you might be saying right now, you might be a little convicted after that last verse about maybe I'm sitting on my talent. Well, you know what? Maybe you are. Maybe you aren't. But before you judge yourself, and I don't want to dampen what the Lord might be saying to you. But in some ways, you're still being blessed, though I don't want you to rest in your sleepy state. I'll explain by this. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said concerning ministry, he said, I was naked, I was homeless, I was hungry, I was in prison, and you came and you visited me. And in that message, the person responds and they say, Lord, when were you naked? When were you hungry? When were you homeless? And Jesus says, oh, well, you see, in as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. You see, when you fed that guy, or when you went and saw that guy in prison, or when you kept clothes on them, it was really me. That was me that you were affecting. Wow, Lord, thanks. I didn't know. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then it says he will turn to those on his left and he'll say, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was homeless and you didn't take me. And I was in prison and you didn't even visit me. And they say, Lord, when were you homeless, naked and hungry and in prison? When? And Jesus said, as much as you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And they cast them out. And you might be sitting here this morning saying, ouch, I've not clothed the naked. I haven't fed the hungry. That may or may not be true. This is the qualifying statement. And please don't take this wrong if you don't know the attitude and the philosophy of this church. Don't take it wrong. But if you tithe to this church, if you give to this work, you have kept mothers in their homes this winter. Widows. You may not even know who they are. You may not have personally went and fed that family and, by the way, heated them through the winter this year. You're not even aware of it, but you did. And you're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to open up the book and he's going to have people on the right and on the left. And you're going to find yourself on the right side of the Lord. And you're going to be going, how'd I make it here? Because by the grace of God, the men that comprise the board of this church took your $5 and sent it into Southern California Edison so that family would not go cold. And I like that. And I like telling you that, to be quite honest with you. I boast in the Lord. It's precious. But as a church, if we're going to survive, listen, God has blessed this place because you people are crazy about giving. Something comes on the, crosses the announcement. And you guys give. The homeless ministry needs turkeys. Well, for crying out loud, you guys about robbed and pillaged every turkey in the state to supply turkeys. We make an announcement. We need clothes for the homeless. We got too many clothes, too much clothes. Then we make an announcement. We need this or this person. Too much. Okay, tell them to stop. Too much. That's wonderful. This place is blessed of God. Why? Because it is the Word of God. The Word of God teaches the people, instructs the people, schools the people. Look what happens in the latter end. Ministry is practical. It says in end of verse 29 and 30, they sent relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did. They sent to the elders at the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They send their two teachers to take the financial offerings down to the elders in Jerusalem. They were taught the Word of God. The church at Antioch took in Bible for the space of 1 year. They got so full of Bible, you know what happens? It flows out of you. It falls out of you. That's why Agabus makes his announcement and they respond. Why? They got Bible in them. They're not giving to Paul and Barnabas, they're giving to God. And so the relief goes down by the hands of their own teachers to Jerusalem to bless them. I want to ask you a question, and I love this. I read a bunch of books. I didn't see this in here. But then I looked at my own life and I saw it in here. Agabus came and he announced the need, right? There's going to be a famine. Let me ask you. When they took up from their hearts their offering unto the Lord to send with Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, had the famine started? No, absolutely not. God knew all along. God voiced it through Agabus in advance concerning the famine. The money came down and they said, hey, you know what? There's going to be a famine. Save it. You're going to need it. Question. Have you ever worked an hour overtime? And you say, oh boy, now I can get that, you know, whatever it is. Oh man, I got 3 hours overtime this week. Hot dog. What am I going to do with all this money? Just get in your car and go down the freeway. And your carburetor blows up. Doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? IRS check. We got an IRS refund. Hang on. You better believe it. Your house is going to burn down or something nuts. It happens every time. Man, I'll do a wedding or I'll do some teaching somewhere and I'll get an honorarium. It's like, hot dog. Look at this. I put it in the bank and the next day later I got to buy a new carburetor. Isn't that funny? And you go, oh, man, you know, the scripture says money, Proverbs says money takes wings and flies away as an eagle. Isn't that true? Isn't that funny? Why is that the case? Because God knows in advance what's going to happen to you. So he gives you the overtime so you can buy a new tire. Isn't that good of God? But I want to get a $5.5 million house on the beach. Well, you won't as you're a Christian, predominantly speaking, so... If you're a Christian businessman, maybe you will. That's another story. But not in the ministry. If you do, you need to go talk to Romaine or somebody. I don't know. But do you see how ministry is done in the Holy Spirit? It's going to be very, very effective. It's going to be very practical. It's going to be very real. It's going to be touchable. It's going to be there. It's not flamboyant. It's not stupid. It's not squandered. And don't look at me thinking that that only applies to me. Because you are kings and priests in the domain of God. And you are called to be pastors, evangelists, and servants wherever you go. And that's a very, very serious thing. Let's pray. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you'll continue to bless your work. Keep us faithful, Father, to the course that you set for this body. Humble us, Lord, as things increase, may we be humbled. Lord, you have warned us that when riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Father, may that be always true within our hearts. But Lord, this body and on behalf of this body this morning, we would ask you this, Lord, that should riches increase as a church, may you answer for us the prayer of Jabez and the prophet Isaiah, who declares, God, that our tents might be loosened out further, that we might, Lord God, expand the word of God around the earth. Lord, like Jabez, may we experience enlarged coasts and boundaries for the glory of God, rather than for the glory of a man or men. To the praise and to the honor and to the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.